And we return this evening to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to read in brief from Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. Last Lord's Day, we heard the Lord speak to his people about what he was going to do for them. Marvelous things. And having made those promises, great and precious promises, as the Apostle Peter might say, having made those promises, the Lord follows up by, as it were, laying his credentials before his people. If you make great promises, you need great credibility. And the Lord reminds his people that he is a God who can be trusted so that they and we can be assured that he is able to do what he has promised. So this evening, Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6, 7, and 8. Here's God's word. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it, and you are my witnesses? Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we return to your word this evening, that you would give to us a fresh understanding. We pray that you would refresh our minds, that you would give us focus and concentration, that you would allow us to benefit from your word. And even as we pray that, we realize that our profiting from your word is not because of our own ability, but only as your Holy Spirit opens your word and breaks the bread of life for us. And so we pray that his ministry would be evident to us this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read those words from those three verses just now, as you perhaps reflect back over the number of Lord's Day evenings that we've made our way through this portion of Isaiah, you might think, well, haven't we heard something like this before? You may have noticed that some of the terms that are used, some of the expressions that are employed, some of the ideas that are expressed are terms, expressions, and ideas that we have met earlier in the passage. But of course, this section of Isaiah is a section which God is giving comfort and reassurance to his people. And God, who comforts and reassures his people, does so by way of repetition. You and I need to be comforted and reassured not once, not twice, but repeatedly. And we need the encouragement that comes from our God, a God who makes great promises, but who constantly comes back to assure us that he is a God who can be trusted. And of course, it's also the case that we have doubting hearts. John Calvin says that our hearts are prone to distrust. They are easily dismayed by adversity and may be encouraged by one or more exhortations. I like that. We have hearts that are easily dismayed by adversity, but may be encouraged by one or more exhortations. That's something that we as God's people should take to heart. And of course, we find that in Scripture, where the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 reminds the people of God that they are to encourage one another and exhort one another as long as it is called today. Or you remember Paul writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18, where having talked about the painful realities of death and the glorious realities of resurrection, says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. The people of God, your brothers and sisters, need encouragement, need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God, need to be reminded of the things that God has promised us. There is a ministry for our time, for our day. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Exhort your brothers and sisters. Remind your brothers and sisters of the God who has redeemed us, of the gracious promises that he makes to us, and of our experience of his kindness. And in our verses this evening, I want you to see what Isaiah has to say. Verse 8, God speaking through Isaiah says, "You are my witnesses." Now that sounds very New Testament, doesn't it? We've heard that before, haven't we? The Lord Jesus speaks to the members of his early church and says, "You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And of course, the ends of the earth include not just places like Cush or Ethiopia, as we heard this morning. The ends of the earth include places like Silver Spring, Maryland. And here we are God's witnesses. We are to testify to one another regarding the kind of God we have and remind one another of the gracious promises that God makes to us and the means by which God supplies the grace that enables us to persevere in the face of adversity. We are witnesses to acts of God. And so in our passage this evening, we discover the Lord's witnesses. Here are three things that they testify to. In verse 6, they testify to the fact that God does not change. And in verse 7, God's people testify to the fact that God has a people. And in verse 8, God's people testify to the fact that God gives security. Our trust is in God. He is our rock. So those are three things that we want to identify this evening as being things to which God's people bear witness, because at the end of our passage, God says, "You're my witnesses to these things." Verse 6, God says, "You are my witnesses. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." And there's one of those passages where we hear the Lord speak, and then we hear references to the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And if you were strictly monotheistic, you might think, well, what's going on here? How many gods are we talking about? There's the Lord and there's his Redeemer. Is there one, or is there more than one? And of course, we recognize that here the Old Testament foreshadows the fact that we have a triune God, that the Father has appointed for us a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and has given to us a Holy Spirit through whom the benefits of Jesus' work are applied to the hearts of his people. And here says God, I am the Lord, I am the King of Israel, I am the Redeemer, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And God identifies himself as the first and the last. He is the one who brackets history. He is the one who transcends the events of our lives. He's the one who overshadows the events of history. There's no other God like him. And here's another of those places where, as someone says, the Lord undeifies the idols, because there's no idol that's able to say, "I am the first and I am the last," because idols are created things. It's God himself who is able to say, "I am the first and I am the last." But of course, the thing that really takes our breath away as New Testament Christians is the fact that when we hear God say in Isaiah 44, "I am the first and I am the last," we recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to his people. That's how Jesus refers to himself, isn't it? In Revelation 1 verse 17, John was astonished and amazed when he saw his friend Jesus in glory. Do you remember how John fell down before the Lord Jesus, and Jesus put his hand on him and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." That's a deeply personal touch. Here is the God who is the first and the last, the God who existed before creation came into being, the God who exists to the far reaches of eternity, the God who is the first and the last, but he is a God who, as it were, puts his hand on the shoulder of his terrified and frightened disciple and reassures him that even though circumstances might change, here is a God who cares for his people. And the language of Isaiah 44 verse 6 is full of that language of personal touch. I am the King of Israel, the Redeemer. Remember we said the Redeemer is the kinsman, the person who's related to you, who comes to your aid. He's the one who in Jesus reaches out to us in our weakness. He is a God who does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's how the writer to the Hebrews speaks of the Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are confident that our God, the first and the last, does not change. He cares for us in a deeply personal way. And yes, he has a people. And that people comes into focus in verse 7. And again, the Lord is looking to his witnesses, to people who are able to bear witness that this is God. Listen to verse 7. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. God has intervened to choose a people, to call out a people, to establish a people. Peter brings that into its New Testament context when Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. God has appointed an ancient people. And we remember that God, who is the first and the last, is a God who has been at work down through the generations, calling out a people for himself. There has been a constant witness down through the generations, from the earliest of times to our own day, that there is one living and true God, and that that God has a people. And here tonight, we are a part of that community of redeemed people established by God, who bear witness to the fact that our God is not an impersonal God. He's not a distant God. He is a God who is transcendent, but he is a God who has reached out in the person of the Lord Jesus and drawn us out to be his own beloved chosen people. You are my witnesses, says the Lord Jesus. We bear witness to the fact that though we were unworthy, that though we were undeserving, God has established us as his people. And God, referring to the idol, says, who else has done that? Is there an idol that has done such a thing as that? Is there someone else who has constituted a people for the praise of his glorious grace in the way that I have? And remember, it's good for us to remember, as we gather as a small worshiping congregation of God's people, we stand in community and in solidarity with the saints of God down through the generations, across the globe, and over the centuries. God has a people that he has established, and that God will preserve them. The God who is the first and the last is a God who preserves and protects his people. We can be sure that even though it sometimes seems that the powers of darkness and evil wax strong and the people of God seem to be weak and vulnerable, God preserves and establishes a people, bearing them up by his own might and power. And how reassuring that must have been for our brothers and sisters in Smyrna when Jesus spoke to them as they faced a season of trial and persecution, where they're going to be thrown into prison, where there's going to be a time of a violent opposition. And Jesus addresses himself to them as the one who is the first and the last. Those words we read from Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. God establishes a people and holds on to that people so that even death itself is not able to separate us from the love of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. God has a people, and we bear witness to that fact. Our presence this evening bears witness to the fact that God has a people. The faithful exiles of Isaiah's time can be comforted. The faithful Christians in Smyrna can be comforted. And, of course, as the people in Isaiah's day contemplate their exile into Babylon, the Lord Jesus has, as it were, gone into the exile of death. Gone into exile outside the city wall, gone into exile to bear the penalty for our sins, so that we can be comforted in the knowledge that we are the people of God and can bear witness to that reality. And there are our brothers and sisters in Smyrna contemplating imprisonment, contemplating death, but knowing they have a Savior, the first and the last, who has experienced trial and hardship. And in trial and hardship, we bear witness to the fact that we are God's people, that nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of our God. And yes, that means we are able to testify to the fact that our God gives security. None of these things that Isaiah speaks of take the Lord by surprise. Listen to verse 8. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it, and you are my witnesses? Isaiah is speaking to people to whom God has predicted that because of the national disobedience, there will be exile, there will be times of difficulty. God predicts those things, and every word of God proves true. And Isaiah is reminding God's people that they are in a unique position to bear witness to the fact that God's words prove true. What God has promised, He will do. And we think of the Lord Jesus Himself speaking to His disciples and speaking to the disciples about what was going to happen to Him, what He would experience, about how He would be rejected, how He would be handed over to the Gentiles, how He would die, how He would be raised again from the dead. All of these things happened as Jesus predicted them, and we bear witness to the fact that what God has promised has come to pass. The angel speaking to speaking in the Garden of Gethsemane outside the open tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. And on the third day rise. And Luke says, and they remembered His words. Sure enough, what Jesus had said would happen, happened. God says, you are my witnesses. You bear witness to the fact that God's words prove true. And our witness in the world is that God has acted, that Jesus has come into the world. We read those marvelous words from Isaiah 53 this morning, in which ahead of the many years before Jesus came into the world, Isaiah predicted just what would happen to Him. We are witnesses to those realities. Our religion doesn't rest on how we might feel at any given time. It rests on the fact that God has acted in history. You are my witnesses, says the Lord Jesus. And we say, yes. God doesn't change. God has a people, and God is the security, the protector of His people. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your word and its richness and sweetness. We pray that we might be found faithful as witnesses, bearing witness, testifying to the fact that You are a faithful God who delivers a people and who is the one who protects and cares for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.